talking about the sanctification. This is part 5. And then our text is Romans 7:6. Romans 7:6 says, but now we have been released from the law. We have been what? Released from the law. I want us to say it again. We have been what? Released from the law. For we died to it. We died to it. And are no longer captive to its power. Now we can serve God, not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way of living in the Spirit. Somebody say amen. So he says, we have to live in the new way of living in the Spirit. It's not like in the time of Moses in obeying the law. Say, we have died to the law. We've been set free from it. We've been released from it. And so we need to understand that as a Christian, you must find out what is this new way of living in the Spirit. It's important that you understand it very well. It's important that you know what he's talking about. If you do not know what he's talking about, you are going to revert to the law of Moses that God said, I set you free from, I delivered you from that thing. A Christian must be familiar and understand the new way of living in the Spirit. I want us to read Romans 7:6, every one of us. New King James, okay. But now we have been what? Delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. We must understand what this serving in the newness of the Spirit is. If we don't, we go back to the old order, which looks religious, but God says, you don't serve me with that. It's not going to work. And so part of our sanctifying ourselves is not just, because when you talk of sanctification, you find that mostly the church goes back to the laws of Moses. Because that's what many people know. So they go and they reinforce the laws. They go and reinforce what you need to do, what you don't. And then we resolve to live better. We resolve to do better. We resolve to be better Christians. And then we think that's sanctification. It's good to have such resolution. But brethren, that's not living by the Spirit. It's good to have those resolutions. It's good. They're wonderful. They have certainly have their values, because you must desire these things for you to go forward with them. But that's not really the center of living in the Spirit that the Holy Spirit is talking here. There's a new way of serving God. There's a new way. Let's go back to that. He said, but now we have been delivered from what? The law. So if you go back to the system of Moses, which a lot of people teach as sanctification, it's reinforcing do's and don'ts, and sometimes add more lists of them in the church or denomination, because it makes religious sense to do that. But this scripture says, no, you've been delivered from that system. You've been set free from that system. That's not the system with which you live in the New Testament. And so a Christian must know this new system that is different from the one that Moses established. If we don't know that, we are going to go back from what God wants delivered you from, and then when you go back to that, you won't produce fruits. The sanctification I was taught was reinforcing Moses. And believe you me, I got nothing out of it in practical terms. So we must understand what is this new way of the Spirit that is different from the time of Moses and the laws. If you don't, You are going to mix old wine with what? New wine skin. And Jesus said, it can't hold. It's going to rip. Produce nothing useful. Or you take an old cloth and join to... Jesus said, you don't do that. You don't bring the old and join to the new. He said, it will rip. It won't work. So when we talk of sanctification, let me repeat it again. Mostly churches teach you Moses' legalistic system because they don't know the new life in this way. So when we learned sanctification, where the reinforcement was in what we needed to do. And like I said, it has its own value. Don't misunderstand me. We should do that. It has its own value. But I'm telling you now that that's not strictly living in this way. Again, let's read this, Romans 7:6. Can you give me a New Living Translation, if that will help us? But now we have been released from the law. Is this Bible? Come on, church. We've been released from what? The law of Moses. For we die to it. We don't respond to it no more. We die to it and are no longer captive to its power. Now we can serve God, not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way of living in the Spirit. You must find out, what is this living in the Spirit? Very important. Otherwise, you go back to what God says, it's no use. In fact, I set you free from it. You shouldn't even respond to it anymore because it doesn't produce fruit. So we need to come and renew our minds with what it means to live in the Spirit. So we're going to really start that kind of studies, but I'm going to take it from where I stopped last Thursday and then come to introduction to living in the Spirit, and then we'll continue from there next time. I've been talking about the issue of repentance because repentance is what has been misunderstood and not properly taught, and that makes people shy away is not the best word. It makes people think that if I repent, it means I'm evil, I'm bad. But that's not true. That's not true. Repentance is what a Christian should embrace with joy because it's a rerouting to a better path. It's a movement to something more glorious and more beneficial. It's a turning away from something that will damage you to something that will benefit you. So that a Christian should embrace it with joy. As soon as he notices the need to repent, he takes advantage of it instantly. Amen? It doesn't mean you are evil. Really, it means you are honest and sincere and that you seek good. It means your heart is good. It's really a plus. It's not a minus. So the way it has been used and described and talked about, when we say, how many people want to repent of this? Everybody hides. But I want to show my two hands and tell four, because that's a wonderful thing. If I discover I'm going the wrong route, it's a glorious thing. Praise the Lord. And so that's something we should embrace in our relationships. If you find you're saying the wrong thing, doing the wrong thing, you should be very, very excited that you found it out. And then you take the route, the right and better route out of that thing. Praise the Lord. You see, that's why we don't apologize easily. Because we think it makes us look bad. No, it doesn't make us look bad. It really shows we are people of strength. It shows you are somebody who has wisdom. It shows you have understanding about life. It shows that you, the light of God is really shining in your heart. Because if you're in darkness, you won't see the need even to say sorry. So when we apologize and say we want to make amends and do something, it's something to give God glory for. It's something edifying. It's something for which we should really embrace. And then when you see the benefit of it, it's not just to you. It's also a benefit to somebody that you are handling and dealing with and coming across. It kind of builds a lot around your life and makes your life so beautiful. And makes people you are dealing with, it makes the fellowship, the relationship a lot better. Praise the Lord. And then more beneficial to everybody. Children can learn from you that it is good to apologize, it's good to turn around. So we started to talk about that, and then we talked about the kind of things that make us do what we do, that we can do things out of ignorance. Sometimes it is things that overwhelm us. Sometimes it is a willful sin which we just open our eyes and commit. Then say those ones that will open our eyes and commit will attract God's attention faster. Do you know that most secret sin is willful sin? The reason we keep it secret is because we know it is what? It's wrong, and we are doing it willfully. Most secret sin is willful sin. Most sin of ignorance is not even secret because it doesn't even know it's sin. So it's acting openly. He doesn't know it. He's not knowing sin. I'm telling you, most sins of ignorance, yeah, he's just doing it because he doesn't, that's the much he knows. And then the sins that overwhelm us, we want to tell people easily. If somebody is raping you, you want to tell the cops. You want to tell people. Those ones we don't really hide easily. But you see the willful sin? That's the one we scheme and hide. That's why I told you, I said, those secret sins, God, it will attract God's attention faster than any other. Because that's the one you are doing willfully, and God will stop it. God will help us out of all of them. But these ones were engaging our will to think, to do, to originate, to do. That's the worst of the bunch. And those are the ones we hide from people. We don't let anybody know. Except those who are close to us. Praise the Lord. And then we began to talk about, you know, that we must acknowledge our human nature. It is important that we acknowledge the reality of our human what? Nature. All over the Bible, all over the New Testament, there's acknowledgement of the fact that we have our human nature. It is true that we are born again, and we're going to come to that. But the fact remains that we have our human nature. And it is that human nature we live on this earth. If I shed my human nature, the Bible says the body without the spirit is what? Dead. If my spirit leaves, this body dies, goes away. And so it is with this body that I move around and I can see things, go to school, get a job, marry, do stuff. It's because of this nature. Spirits don't marry. And we have to have this so that there can be procreation and continuation of divine activity. Praise the Lord. And so Galatians 3:11 says to us, so it is clear that no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law. For the scripture says it is through faith that the righteous person has life. It's saying it is obvious that we don't always live 100% before God. The reason being because of the interference of our humanity, our human nature into our lives. So he says, because of that, nobody can make himself right before God 100%. He says it's obvious. You know your life, I know my life. You know we don't always score 100%, am I right? Yes, so you find, as I was saying, that our human nature interferes. So we find that sometimes we manifest the works of the flesh. And then but most of the time, because we are Christians, we manifest the fruits of the Spirit. There hasn't been any human being here or anywhere who has manifested the fruit of the Spirit 100% continuously every day. The reason is because we have our human nature. And we must admit that we have our human what? Nature. Listen to to be in denial is an exercise in self-deceit. Because the Bible says it is self-evident. Now, because we have our human nature, it helps you to repent easily too. Part of the reason that we struggle with repentance is that we don't want to accept we are human. We want to act as if we are spirit. And we become funny. And we live unrealistic. We live life that is not real. We live fake life. Because no matter how me and you want to pretend, we have our human nature. It's there, going nowhere. So if we begin to understand and accept that we have our human nature, then it becomes easier for me to go to him and say, my brother, I am so sorry. I did this to you. I'm really sorry, you know. But you know, the moment I begin to think that I'm spirit being, spirit chinedu, then I will not accept that I did wrong. It becomes a struggle and difficult. Number two is that how can you have your human nature and you are not even aware of that? Who among us will live with a rattlesnake and he doesn't even know he's in the house? And the flesh is worse than a rattlesnake. It's worse than a rattlesnake. So if we want to really live this sanctified life, we must understand our components, you know, what we are made up of. That's part of knowing who we are. And accepting it like that, that's exactly what it is. And then you begin to see, and then if you watch, that's part of watch and pray. Part of watching is that you watch your flesh and know when your flesh is beginning to interfere. Then you'll be able to say, no, you don't do this. But now I'm ignorant of the flesh. I don't even know it works. I don't really know it. Then the thing will rule me when it likes. So our humanity is real. And we must understand that it is there. And that helps me to forgive you. And that helps you to forgive me. Because what I'm carrying that I'm dealing with you two are carrying it. And if that makes both of us, nobody has a corner. This thing, all the same. So that helps me to say, okay, I forgive you. Because I know that my flesh sometimes acts up and I too need forgiveness. It makes us live a humble life. It really makes us live a humble life. Like we said, Psalm 103, verse 14, God says, for he knows how weak we are. He remembers we are only dust. Galatians 5:16 tells us that the Holy Spirit guides us life, but this flesh and the spirit, there's a struggle between our flesh and our spirit. You know, they are opposing each other, and that's the thing that goes on all the time in our lives. You will never live a life where you are free of interference of the. There's always that kind of thing happening, because the reality of the existence of both of them. Even the scripture reveals our humanity. Look at James 1:9 to 11. I'm reading this from Amplified, the first Amplified Bible. They call it Amplified Bible Legacy. Is it Legacy Edition? Huh? Yeah, Legacy Edition. The first one that came out. James 1:9. If you have, okay, let me read the newer one. But I have my own, the Legacy Edition. It said, but let the brother in humble circumstances glory in his elevation as a Christian, called to the true riches and to be a heir of God. So here is giving us two parts of who we are. He said, the brother in humble circumstance should glory in his elevation. That as a Christian, he has really been called to true riches of God. Then he talks about the other one in verse 10. And the rich person ought to glory in being humbled by being shown his human what? Fret. See, he's talking about our true nature. He said the rich brother must remember that he's a human being, that he has human frailty, so that he shouldn't be proud. should of his human purity, because like the flower of the grass, he will pass away. He said, a poor brother must remember that he has been glorified in Christ. He has riches. But before your head pumps because you're a millionaire, remember of your human frailty, that you have human nature, and that the glory it can only bring is a momentary thing that doesn't last. Praise the Lord. Even when Paul was writing to the church, he referred to the human frailty that we have. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 19. Because of the weakness of your human nature, I am using the illustration of slavery to help you understand all of this. That is New Living Translation. That's Romans chapter 6, verse 19. Because of the weakness of your human nature, that's what Paul wrote to the church. I am using the illustration of slavery to help you understand all of this. He said, because I know you have your human nature, so I'm going, let me break this thing down where it will help you to understand because of the frailty of your human nature. But then this is all over the Bible. Now Romans 7, 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. 19. For I think I'm reading King James Version. Right? For the good that I would do, for the good that I do not. But the evil which I could not, which I would not, that I do. 20. 20. Now, if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth where? In me, sorry, my frailty, my human nature. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. 22. Now, it's verse 22 that convinces me that he's talking about a Christian. Because he used a word that they never used in the Old Testament. In verse 23, he said, for I delight in the law of God after what? The inward man. They didn't use inward man in the Old Testament. He's talking about the new creation, the inward man. That's what convinced me that he's talking about the struggle of the flesh and the spirit. And he repeated it to the Galatians. He said, you people know that the spirit and the flesh, they are always, yes, that's what he's expressing, that this is a reality. As a reality. So he said, after the inward man, my born again spirit wants to serve God, but I see another law in my members, that's my body, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. See, this body is a body of a sin. Are you following me? If we don't acknowledge these things, we put ourselves in a serious disadvantage. Because then your body will become vulnerable to your sinful nature, and that will be interfering in your life more often. But when you become aware of it, then you can put it under control. Praise the Lord. And you know that temptation comes to us. Where does temptation come from? Temptation comes to us because of that nature. Temptation is an appeal to your human nature. Temptation to sin is an appeal to what? Your human nature. Your natural inclinations. If you are naturally proud, temptation comes for you to be proud. Your natural weaknesses. Temptation appeals to our humanity, to our human frailty. You know, that's why the Bible says that God cannot be tempted with evil. Why? God has no frailty. There's nothing to appeal that in God that sin appeals to. So you say God cannot be tempted with evil because God has no frailty, no human nature, nothing. So you can't. That's why when we have the new nature, sin ceases. Because nothing to appeal to you. Praise the Lord. I don't know if you get my point. Temptation appeals to your human nature, the things you love, the things you are passionate about, the things you desire, the things that you like to do, the things that really gives you pleasure. It appeals to it. That's what it appeals to. And the Bible says when it appeals to it, and I want you to understand this, that Sin has a gestation period. What is gestation? Time of maturity. When it appeals to you, again, depending on the intensity of the appeal and the environment, when it appeals to you, it registers in your mind. Praise the Lord. And then the thing begins to develop in your mind. And then when it matures, gains enough momentum, it produces action. Some of them produce action in 2 minutes. Some of them take longer. But it appeals to your human nature. Your spirit cannot be tempted with sin, because it doesn't have any attraction to sin. The Bible says God cannot be tempted with evil. Why? God has no component of him that evil can appeal to. And he says God cannot tempt any man to sin, because God has nothing to give you that is evil. He says all good gifts and perfect gifts come from God. So God has nothing to give you that attracts, that appeals to your flesh. He said when a man is tempted, he's tempted by his own passion, what is his frail nature, and it comes through 5 gates. Either what you see, watch on television, watch, or you see, you see somebody that's wearing obante here, and then you are looking, and then you are looking, and then you jam a car. Yeah? You look, this short things they wear now, and they go like this, and then you look, and they are looking, bam. Or it can come through what you hear. Somebody can tell you something now that will make you so mad this minute. You are prepared to fight. Instantly, the thing stirs in you. That thing, it stirs in you, the thing immediately. You are prepared. You forget you are in the church. It stirs your flesh immediately, because that's not your spirit doing that. That's the flesh. It stirs the flesh immediately. As I'm preaching, you jump on your chair. Before you know it, 5 ushers can hold you. You will flat 5 of them down. I'm not kidding. What you hear? Or you hear it immediately, sweat, adrenaline. You are waiting. No, you can't wait. You get up. You go to Pastor Victor. Pastor, I want to see you. Pastor, I want to see you. No. Inside there. The thing you had appealed to your human passion. Now, if you know the workings of the flesh, that's when you say, no. I know it is you. I'm not letting you do this. You are not controlling me. And then you sit down and shut up and sit down here. You are so prideful. That's your nature. Are you getting what I'm saying? That's when you say, no, I know it's you. But the devil will come and say, see what you are doing. But because he knows you are ignorant, you will say, yes. No. Before the devil comes to accuse you, you should tell the flesh, I know it's you. Stop that nonsense. You are going nowhere, and you are not talking. If you do that, you see the joy that comes in you. There's this joy that, has anybody had that experience? There's this joy that bubbles. In fact, before you even know, you are singing in your heart. You're really singing. Your spirit is excited. The joy of the Lord rises because Christ has been given opportunity to reign. That's what it means. He has been given opportunity to reign over your life. So he uses ear, he uses touch, feeling. Right? Touching and feelings. What else does he use? Taste. For instance, you can eat and eat and eat and eat and eat some more. There was one that brought out something to eat. And then something said to me, how can you finish all this thing? Yes, sir. So how can you finish all this thing? I said, how can I not finish them? It's beans and plantain. How can I not finish beans? But I found out that all I needed was the first small quantity, really. And because I went beyond that, I had gas, I had bloated, because I went beyond that. What brought me to that problem was taste. Sometimes pizza. Pizza can put you into trouble. And then until the doctor tells you your cholesterol is high, and then you run away from pizza. So it's an appeal to our five senses. That's the etiology of sin. That's how sin comes. And it has gestation period. But the Bible says when it matures, it produces death. It can destroy your marriage. Yeah. In 1 second, your marriage is gone. And you can't restore it. Can destroy your career. It can make you lose your job. It can take your life. It can give you disease that's incurable. And you live your life in misery. It can do any of those things. It can make you poor, make you lose money. Can't do any of those things. I've run into people who come back and say, "Pastor, you can't believe what I did to myself." So you're even better, at least you have realized you did something to yourself. And part of it is, I want you to listen to me. It can ruin your testimony. People may not tell you. But once you start talking and people are grumbling, something is terribly wrong. And I don't know why Christians don't bother about their testimony. To be honest with you, if the devil can attack your testimony, he shuts you down. Because one of the things that propels your effectiveness, where is that small boy going? Please. One of the things that propels your effectiveness is your testimony. If your life is no good, if you're talking to me and wondering what is he saying again. So these things appeal to our natural appetites, natural greed, self-righteousness, pride, and have you ever seen where, I don't want to mention the name, but when it rains, the thing blows up. Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you ever gone to the bush and seen it? And I'm not calling the name, but it's always, I don't call the name, but when it rains, it blows up and smells. Especially cow dung, for instance. That's exactly what happens. When this thing appeals to the flesh is like dung. It bloats and the profits. I want you to tell me the wisdom in engaging in something that will profit you. That's why the Bible said that the prodigal son, when he came back to his senses, that he lost his mind. Because he engaged in something that destroyed him, profit him. I've said it, I keep saying it. It's always good to follow the Spirit. You will waste years if you don't. You will do to yourself things that by the time your eyes open, you feel like crying. You will lose a lot. You see, all these teachings that we say, come and learn, is to help you become what God wants you to be. So, temptation does not come from God, and we need to distinguish between temptation and chastisement from God. Chastisement from God is something that trains you to behave like God. And if, let me give you an example. If I'm somebody prone to pride, God will make me hear teachings about it, like we're teaching now. But if I don't want to hear, and I keep doing what I'm doing, I want to tell you something, that God will allow something that will humiliate me to happen. God didn't do it, but he will allow it to happen to you. Something that will bruise your ego so badly. Make you cry. Your circumstance can be such a thing, it has no pride in it. There's nothing to be proud of. There are things that happen in our lives. Do you know some rejections? There are things that happen in our lives that God allows to break us up. Oh, I'm so proud that you came for the first time. Somebody rejects you. You know the first thing you think, am I not a... There are circumstances that arise and they really humiliate you. But if you don't know the ways of God, you won't know that God is giving you... That the devil means it for evil, but God is turning it for what? Let me give you an example with my life. When God said to me, you are a very proud man, I did not believe it. I had thought I was so humble because I was telling them in church that I didn't have need of all these cars. I said, all this flamboyant ministry, pastors' cars, I don't have need of that. And I said, I don't even need all this to bath with special soap. I said, I use the black soap, that it is enough for me. That I don't, do you know the black soap? Yeah, I said I use it and it's so good. And I use the soap that they make with soda. I said, I don't need all these fanciful new soaps with perfume and everything. I said, it's worldliness. I said, we must make heaven. Brethren, I was preaching this from the pulpit. Until one day God said to me, you are so proud. I said, love me. Can I be proud when I'm using black soap? And for the first time, listen to this, for the first time in my life, I heard this. He said, the worst type of pride is what you have. He said, you are so proud of your humility. So you call that humility. You are such a proud person. He said, I'm going to break it off you because I can't use you with that. He said, my word says I resist proud people every day. So I can't work with you. So I'm going to take you off that. And the first thing he said to me, he said, everything you have trusted in your life, I'm going to take them away. He said, proud people trust in themselves and what they can do and what they have. Have you ever met somebody who is a control freak? Control freak. You ever met people who are control freaks? They must detect what you are doing. And you can't do anything except it comes from them. And before you say one, they say four. Because they know every control freaks. Have you seen it before? If you are such a person, let me tell you the truth. I'm not frightening you, but you are asking, begging for chastisement. And when it comes, it will be very grievous. Because I passed through that. Control freak. I passed through this thing. It was so painful, brethren, that I went to my wife. I said, God said, I'm proud. He said, you are. And I'm praying for you too. The only place I thought she would side with me, she was siding with God. Brethren, I went to preach. The first time I was invited to preach in Ikeja, they gave me 1,000 naira. I felt so bad. I said, am I now a beggar that people are now giving me money? I said, what kind of life did I get myself into? So what is all this? Give me money. Me that I used to give. They are now giving me. I was so sorrowful from that place to my house. And when I got home, the Lord said to me, just in case you have no idea, I will make you borrow money to eat. I'm not kidding. He said, you are going to borrow money to eat. You are so proud. He said, they gave you something. You should be happy. You are sorrowful. He said, are you more important than the rest of them? They gave you. So if you are the one that gave them, you feel proud. But now they gave you, you say, are you now a beggar? He said, okay, you're going to borrow money. And it happened. When I had Ugo, I had no money. My wife was pregnant with 4-degree placenta preview. I had no money to go to the hospital. I'm not kidding you. All I had was 10 naira. My wife couldn't go to the hospital. She went the first time, and the doctor said, look, this is your situation. You need to be coming here. And then she didn't go again another 6 months. So by the time she went, the doctor was so mad. He said, get your husband here. I need to see that. Something must be wrong. I didn't show up. I didn't go. I told my wife, I said, sit down here. Nothing will happen to you. Sit down here. I didn't have anything. And when she went and they did surgery to bring Google out, I didn't have money to pay for her. They seized her in the hospital. Yeah. And I went to borrow money from a rich cousin. When I went to borrow, he said, I don't have any money for you. As a millionaire. Real story. I left there walking like Ahab, thinking about my life and how I got here. How did I get here? This is a man that used to fly all over the world. Don't forget, I used to fly all over the world. Okay, like this. And the Lord spoke to me, said, who sent you to that man? I said, nobody. He said, don't do that again. He said, go to Ajegunle. He gave me the name of a brother who is a plumber, a poor plumber. He said, go there. I kept money for you there. And I got to the man's house. I said, boy, can you lend me so some amount? He said, lend you? He said, so you are the owner of this money. He said, I've kept it. Every time I want to use it, God will say it's not your money. So he went and brought it. He kept it in an umbrella. The thing has molds. Real story. He gave it to me. He said, please leave. I too need this money. I can borrow from you right now. So just leave my house. Oh, so you are the owner. I said, what do you mean? He said, God told me it's not my money. Somebody, you see how God has planned ahead of time? So I took the money and went and paid. And my wife came. When my wife came, I could only buy one. Look, what I'm telling is real story. I will cook for them. I won't have what to eat. Yeah. I'm begging you people, don't let God work on you. It was tough. It was hard. Praise the Lord. Finally, if somebody gives me bread, I will appreciate the bread. But before, oh mama, it was a process. I remember one time I came to church. I was dancing more than everybody. And Pastor Fashwati came to me and said, do you need money? I said, Pastor, why are you asking me? Why would that my life? He said, God told me to give you 5,000. You don't look like you need money. You're dancing here. I said, why are you bothering me? Go, leave me alone. So I was dancing. So he came back. He said, they won't let me rest. Do you really need? He didn't know I had no food in my house. And I was dancing. He did this 3 times. He said, they won't let me rest. Okay, I'm giving you the 5,000. I will give you after service. If you don't need. He had no idea that going home, there was no food, nothing. There was a time we used to have one toilet roll for all of us. Ask her. One. Couldn't buy two. Praise the Lord. You know, there are certain things that happen. God will allow it. Not that God is the one doing it. The devil will be doing that, but God will just allow it. The devil will mean it to humiliate you, to crack you, but God will turn it for his glory. You know. And then one time I went to pray. God told my wife, he said, this is the date this thing will stop. He gave her the date. She's here. And that date, bam, I saw the spirit that was in there. That was a demonic spirit. Wearing rag. It was a spirit of poverty. Yeah. God opened my eyes. He said, see what is harassing you, not me. But today, you've learned your lesson. In fact, he showed me that I passed the first degree. I went for postgraduate, passed the second one. Praise the Lord. You see, you can walk into this church. Instead of them making you hate of ministry, they can leave you alone. And God will just purposely make it happen. Purposely make it happen. Just leave you alone. There's something he wants to work out through that. And then you boil and pour. You're boiling. And watch it. After boiling, you are still coming back. I'm not in this church again. I'm not for where. You go outside, you still come back. He'll keep you there until he has time to teach you the joy of trusting him. The joy of not fighting for yourself. Not trying to make a way for yourself. And when you learn that joy, you see when you start using it, greater things begin to happen for you. When you go to your job, you stop fighting. No matter what they do, you laugh because you've seen it before. They take your, Pastor Udo's wife, they demoted her in her job. Demoted her. People went and said, are you going to take this? They say, yes, I'm taking it. I'm taking it, and I'm glad. 1 week after that, they fired the chairman of that bank, and the new chairman came and fired all the people at that level where she was. Just 1 week. Everybody at that position got a pink slip immediately. They fired them. And when they fired them, they brought her up back. See how God kept her out of the trouble. If she didn't learn to keep quiet and trust God, she would be fighting for it. And she didn't know she would be fighting to be fired. Am I communicating? Yeah. So all these things are, the chastisement of God comes in different ways, but what God is trying to do is to produce something glorious. I was just sharing with Pastor. I said, no, sometimes when God wants to promote you, he will allow you to be humiliated. Because what he wants to do with you, if you don't learn how to handle it, if he doesn't train you, it might make you... You know, one time the Lord asked me, he said, if I do things with you and the whole people come after you, he said, do you think you can handle it? That's what I asked him. He said, do you think you can handle it? He said, no, I need to train you. So when it happens, you'll be able to still respect people. You'll be able to still respect people and accommodate. He said, if I give you many people, some of them will come acting crazy. If I don't train you, you will throw them out. So you can accommodate them, be patient with them, respect them, and honor them, and trust me. Brother, let me tell you, these lessons are tough lessons. I'm talking, it's not easy. They're tough lessons. Very tough lessons. To learn to trust God. All the thing God is working is to make us trust him. Leave this quarreling with God. Just trust God. No matter what they do, be a fool. Because God will fight for you if you let him. Praise the Lord. If God wants to lift you up, there's nothing a man can give you that will compare with what God would do. If God wants to lift you up in one day, the whole of New Jersey will come after you. In one day. One act of God, two acts of God, three acts of God. When Samuel spoke, God showed to them, this is my prophet. All Israel started respecting him 1 second. And we go fighting for the glory of men. Your position in your job. Is that all the blessing God can give you? Let them take it now. Let them take it. There is something greater God can also give. Praise the Lord. So Paul knew about the flesh. And he said, if 1 Corinthians 9:1, I'm not sure I'll get to where. Are you getting something? I'm not sure I'll get to where I want to go. I really want to talk about living in the Spirit, really. Because I'm just taking this. This will lead us to how to walk in this way. Living in this way, what it is. 1 Corinthians 9:27. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. You see? Because he realizes I have this body. So he engages it. He has made a plan to deal with it. He said, I discipline it. I'm not letting it do what it wants to do. Training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself will be disqualified. I say, this flesh can take me away from my faith. So he said, I discipline it. I don't let it. So when it appeals to my passion of anger, I don't let it. Thank you, my daughter. God bless you. Really good. Thank you. I don't let it. I'm not letting it decide what I'm doing. I'm letting the Spirit of God. But you know, if you want to let the Spirit of God guide and decide, you develop patience. Because sometimes you think he must tell you what to do, he keeps quiet. He keeps quiet. And things are going real bad. And you say, Lord, where are you? I'm here. I'm here now. Oh, boy. Following God is an interesting thing. You just like, I wish God does something now. Nothing is happening. You just keep it quiet. And just watching. Because let me tell you something. Even when something is happening, he's still in control. I'm not kidding you. He's God. Nothing passes by him. He is totally in control. Even when something is not happening, he's totally in control of the situation. And God is not staggered. He's not anxious. Everything bows to him. He's quiet. And he said, I thought by now this thing should have happened. God keeps quiet. Are you not the one that said, came to church and said, I have decided to follow Jesus? Now you are saying, I'm not sure I want to follow you again. You are not, because God is a God of patience. Patience is part of the fruit of the Spirit. That's his nature. And now he's patient and he wants you to be patient and you are not. He said, but you know, I'm a patient God too. That's my character. It is through faith and patience this is what. He said, God, but things are spoiling. No, who told you things are spoiling? I'm in charge. Things don't spoil when I'm in charge. Praise the Lord. No, not when you, if you learn to walk with God, you have peace. You have rest. Boy, there's nothing more interesting than working with the Holy Spirit. That thing takes burden off your head. When people are around all over the place, you're just looking at them like, why are they doing all of this? Even when we pray all this anxious prayer, calling everybody to pray, that's just unbelief. When you pray a prayer of faith, you count it down, you go to bed. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. You can't take God, don't you go to bed? If I ask him for this, I've received it. Tell me why I'm calling for prayer again. If I've received it and I say I've received it, why do I have to pray again? The moment I'm calling God into a joy in this way, what it means is I don't know what I'm talking about. And that negates all these things. I've asked you, How do you think that God will come to church and the church is praying and God goes to one person and says, don't join them? Just one person sitting there. See what they are doing. Don't join them. So Paul says, I discipline myself. Can't do whatever I like. The Bible says, I don't make provision for the flesh. I'm not going to do that. And because the grace of God that brought us salvation has revealed to us that we can say no to the flesh. We can say no to unrighteousness. We can say no. We are no more slaves. We are sons and daughters of the living God. Brethren, if you are a son, you can't be a son and a slave together. You are a son, you are not a slave. And if you are not a slave, you have the freedom of choice. Can I hear amen? Amen. Titus 2:11. I don't even get to where I'm going. All this I'm doing is just rounding up on the path, our natural path. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation had appeared to all men, teaching us, what to teach is to instruct you, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly. So now he said, hey, I want to tell you something. I want to teach you what you didn't know. You can now say no to ungodliness, and you can live righteously now. Because by grace, a lot has happened in your life. That's living. You know, living by the Spirit, that's what it is. When you begin to live by the benefits of what grace has done in your life. Not by the law, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. And by the new man. Summary of faith is living by faith. Praise the Lord. So we can say no now. So Paul said, I'll discipline my body. I'm not going to let him, because I can say no to my body. I can say no to the devil. You can say no to the devil. Can I hear amen? Amen. And then again, you know, the enemy will try to inject thoughts to do things that will harm you. With arguments, reasonings. You start arguing, start reasoning. Lord of the canna. None of them coming from Bible. Watch it now. All of them coming from what you think and your sense and how you feel. Not one coming from Scripture. That's how we know. The Bible says the word of God is a discerner of intents and thoughts of a man. If it's not coming from Scripture, accurately discerned, it's coming from your flesh. And the devil puts thoughts that are not from God into us to criticize everything, get angry with this, find fault here, find fault there. And by doing that, he's damaging you. You are saying things that will harm you. You are saying things that will not bless you. You are condemning the things that will bless you. And he's laughing. John 13:2. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, what did the devil do? He now put into the heart of who? Simon's son to. Do you know where Judas' anger started? Judas got angry. The Bible says he started to criticize Jesus. He said he was not doing that because he loved the poor, but because he was a thief. Because he felt if more money came into the coffers, then I have more money to steal. So he was really jealous of Christ. He was angry. He started criticizing Jesus. He said all these things. And then when people talk this religious talk, you think, look at what Judas said. He said, shouldn't we sell this thing and give to the poor? If you had that, you would say, oh, what a reasonable man. You know, the devil is a clever deceiver. When he says some things, you think it's God. That's why I was saying, we should know what is the hand of God and what is the hand of the devil. You should be alive in the spirit enough to discern these things. Sometimes you can't discern it easily. That's why the Bible calls it the trap of the fowler. If you are there and you see a man, you could say he's a wonderful advocate. Why should we pour these things on you, sir? If you're a son of God, if you're a servant of God, you should think of the poor. Are you the only one? Is that reasonable? Am I right? But Jesus told them something mysterious was happening there. There was an anointing service going on. He told them that this is something God was doing. Something different. You don't understand the mystery of what happened there. Something mysterious was taking place. What did Jesus tell him was happening? Huh? He said that an anointing service, she's anointing me for my ministry that I'm going into. This is not something human beings understand. He said, God chose the sinner to anoint me because my ministry now is to save sinners from their souls. That's what I'm getting to now. And wherever this gospel is preached, this thing she did, will be said, is a major thing. God didn't send a bishop to anoint her. He sent a sinner because he was going to the cross to save sinners, to transform us from sinners to priests. So the woman was acting like a priest. But that's what Jesus was going to lift her to and all of us to, that will become priests unto God. A mystery not revealed to them that we're criticizing. Let me tell us something. If you come to church, please don't talk about everything you see. There are things you don't know that God is doing. I'm warning you. Because sometimes you criticize the Spirit of God and you get into trouble. What you don't understand, do what? Shut your mouth. There are things that is happening. You don't understand why. But God has told somebody why. And he's not telling you anyway. And he doesn't have to tell you, because who are you to tell him to come and tell me what you're doing? That's how we invite trouble. Because you have mouth, you mustn't talk. I'm telling you. There are things you've seen. Paul read to Timothy, he said, when you go to church, he said, be careful how you behave there. He said, the ground and pillar of truth, the spirit of truth is there. So you be careful, my friend. Don't behave anyhow. It's not your house. He that has ear to hear. But we overcome all this evil now. All of it. Whether it is satanic destiny or the flesh and everything, we overcome them through our faith. Through our what? Faith. Through our what? Faith. Through our what? Faith. Through our what? Not through our effort and power. Is through the faith we have in Christ. It is through the faith we have in Christ. 1 Peter 5:8. Then next Thursday I'll continue from here and take it from the faith we have in Christ to what it means to live in the Spirit and how we must know that it is through the knowledge of the truth, we walk in freedom. you shall know the truth and what? Yeah. When you walk in the truth, you walk by faith in the truth, you keep your freedom. If you want to keep your freedom, you have to walk in the truth. And if you want to walk in the truth, that's walking by faith in the truth that revealed to you. Let me make a statement. Knowledge you know is useless until you act on it. I want to say it again. The knowledge you have is useless until you what? If I'm a mechanic, a good mechanic, and I can't fix a car, what's the use of my mechanic to her? Until I get to her house and fix her car, then the knowledge of mechanic I have becomes useful. If I know everything about cars, and she said, I'll tell her, look, I had a carburetor, there's the this, there's this, and she said, but my car is not moving. I said, well, that's okay, I know a lot. What is the use of that? Knowledge is useful when you act on it. That's why the Bible says, be you doers, or else you are deceiving yourself. I'll come to that. So we see how walking by faith, walking in the word, walking in the knowledge of Christ is what brings us in contact with the power of God. So that we can, out that power, we do the things that we can't do ourselves. But it is by faith that we overcome. Faith is our victory. Praise the Lord. I don't know if you got something. Did I get you something today? The Lord blessed us tonight. Okay, let's rise up. Pastor Victor, can you take it from me?
You have just listened or viewed another teaching from the Orange Foursquare Church family. Please visit http://store.ftlw.org, where you can listen to other teachings freely, or you can purchase and download MP3s. Thanks and remain blessed.